morning, everyone. Morning. I feel like as a preacher, you're always fighting against the principalities and powers of darkness that are working against you. This morning, there's a bit of a trifecta. There's the heat of the last few days, the fact that some of you stayed up last night to watch the England game, and the fact that the smell of burgers and sausages is slowly going to start wafting its way through the room. So if you stay awake until the end, God bless you. If you don't, well, you can always catch up online. I would expect you to do that, wouldn't I? God's got a sense of humor, though, right? Yeah, I know that God's got a sense of humor because Ellie and I were on our honeymoon in Croatia. I was a minister in training at the time, and I was sat in my hotel room one morning. I know I shouldn't have done this, but I happened to check my emails on my phone, and in my inbox was the new preaching plan for the autumn term. I opened it up, I scrolled down to look for my name, and the first passage that I'd been given to preach on since getting married was 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Anyone know what 1 Corinthians 7 is about? Marriage, divorce, and sexual relations. I didn't laugh like some of you are laughing right now, if I'm totally honest. Actually, the thought of preaching on that topic terrified me. And I think if we're honest, as preachers, there are some sermons that pretty much every preacher secretly hopes they are never going to have to preach. Whether it be the theologically complex passages or perhaps the controversial issues like sexuality and gender, abortion, politics, all that kind of stuff. And if I'm totally honest, when I started reading the chapter for today's theme in Tony Marida's book that forms the basis of our Love Your Church series, I really started to wish that the theme of honor hadn't landed on me. Because the main point that Tony Marida wants to make in his chapter is that church members should honor their leaders and pastors. There was genuinely a moment when I wondered if I could legitimately pass this off to my minister in training. Because I really didn't want to have to stand up here this morning and say, honor me. Honor me. Because I'm your pastor. Because I'm your... That'd be so awkward. It'd be so uncomfortable to have to do. But you know, here's the thing. As I've spent some time wrestling with this passage this week, I've come to realize that despite what Marida wants to talk about in his book, Peter, in the passage we've just heard, actually wants to talk about something far greater. In fact, Peter doesn't even begin by speaking to church members about their leaders. He begins by speaking directly to the church leaders themselves. And before anyone is told to honor them or to submit to them, as we heard in the NIV, leaders are reminded of the standard that's expected from them. Now, in any other context, that would probably be just as daunting for me to have to think about. But it not only brought a great deal of relief as I prepared for this morning, I think it also tells us that this passage isn't about protecting pastors' egos. This is a passage that's actually about protecting Christ's church. It is about creating a healthy culture of honor, service, and grace. And that actually fits really quite beautifully with where we've got to so far in this series. Over the past few weeks, we've been asking ourselves the question, what does it mean to be part of a healthy church community? What are the blessings and benefits of being part of such a church? We've talked about things like belonging. We've talked about welcoming, about gathering and caring and serving. And today we're adding another characteristic, another blessing to that list. Healthy churches cultivate a culture of honor. Not flattery, not kind of celebrity culture, not putting leaders on pedestals, and definitely not pretending people are perfect. But honoring one another by recognizing God's gifts in one another and building one another up in love. Now, the reason I can talk about a culture of honor as being something of a blessing within the church is because we live in an age, we live in a society that is deeply suspicious of leadership. Almost every week, another story emerges, whether it be in politics or business or education, sadly, even in the church, about someone who has abused their power. Or who has manipulated people, who's covered up wrongdoing of some sort. And some of you will carry wounds because you have experienced exactly that. Perhaps you've worked for an overbearing boss. You've served in a corrupt environment. Perhaps you've been left feeling disappointed by a political leader, or maybe even experienced unhealthy leadership in a church context. And so when someone stands up at the front and says, honor your leaders, something inside you just kind of naturally resists that idea. And you know what? The Bible understands that. Peter is not naive on this. In fact, throughout the New Testament, we read repeated warnings about false teachers, about wolves in sheep's clothing, leaders who set out to exploit God's people. Peter warns us about them. Paul warns us about them. Jesus warns us about them. And the Bible never says that every leader deserves honor. That would be a complete twisting of Scripture. What the Bible says is that faithful, godly leaders deserve honor. And that's why Peter begins by explaining what faithful leadership actually looks like. Because only then can we understand what the biblical call to honor others is really all about. And only then will we grasp why it's such a blessing to belong to a church with a culture of honor. And so for the next 15 minutes or so, I want to preach on this theme of honor. But what I want to say is that this is as much a message to myself as it is for anyone else. This is not a message on why you should honor me or Simon or the leadership team, but on what it means to honor one another as we recognize Christ in each other. But here's the truth. Honor does begin with humble leadership. Listen to how Peter begins. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. Now that little phrase is actually wonderfully revealing. Think about who Peter is for a minute. Peter is an apostle. He witnessed the transfiguration. He saw the risen Jesus. Peter's the one who preached that incredible Pentecost sermon when thousands of people came to get baptized, and he becomes one of the greatest leaders of the early church. If anyone has reason or justification to pull rank, it was Peter. But he doesn't. He doesn't describe himself by any of those credentials. He doesn't say, as Peter, chief of the apostles, witness to the resurrection, etc. He says, as a fellow elder. Because he knows that honor, and indeed authority, begins with humility. He knows that leadership in the kingdom of God isn't about status, but about service. And that's only affirmed by the reminder he gives of whose flock they're caring for. Be shepherds of God's flock, he says. Not your flock, but God's flock. You see, church leaders are not owners of their congregations or the churches that they lead. Church leaders are stewards. Or more accurately, church leaders are temporary under-shepherds who are given the responsibility and privilege of caring for those who ultimately belong to Jesus. Now, that image of shepherding is, of course, one of the richest images in the whole of the Bible. The Lord's my shepherd, Psalm 23. Jesus is the good shepherd, John 10. And after Peter denies Jesus three times and he was graciously restored, do you remember what Jesus says to him? Feed my sheep. Be the under-shepherd who cares for my flock. It seems to me that Peter never forgot that conversation, because now here we are years later and he's passing on that responsibility to the next generation behind him. The responsibility of leaders to feed God's sheep, that is, to teach the word faithfully, to protect the sheep, helping them to recognize that false teaching, to navigate those difficult seasons in their lives. The responsibility to guide people in such a way that it helps them to grow in faith, encouraging them towards spiritual maturity and deeper depths of discipleship. And the responsibility to go after those sheep who are lost and are wandering. Author and theologian Tom Wright says this. He says, the best leaders often think about how to become better leaders. The best shepherds think about how to take care better for their sheep. I think that captures something of Peter's heart perfectly. Leadership is not about building a platform. It is about caring for people just as a shepherd takes care of their flock by feeding, by protecting, by guiding and caring for those who are given to their charge. Warren Wiersbe says that pastors actually is a title that comes from the Latin for shepherds. He says pastors should be among their flock and over their flock. So they must share life with their flock, get to know their flock, take the time and effort to understand the needs and the struggles. But they must also be over the flock. They must be leading, teaching, guiding, and giving direction. Of course, too much of one without the other leads to seriously unhealthy leadership. If a pastor sees themselves as only over the flock, then people simply become projects. But if they're only ever among the flock, then leadership disappears altogether. There's no vision or direction, and that's why healthy shepherds do both. It's a balance I'm constantly trying to get right as a pastor. But notice Peter isn't simply content to end there. For Peter, it is more than just what shepherds do, what pastors do. It is about how they do it. It is about their attitudes as much as their actions, their character as much as their contributions. And so he gives us three contrasts that act as something of a yardstick for healthy leadership. It's not often you stand up here and sort of give people the criteria by which to assess you. But if you want to judge me, you're welcome to. But if you want to judge me, this is the criteria that I want you to judge me by. He says, firstly, pastors serve not because they must, but because they are willing. Let me tell you, ministry has some difficult days. Every vocation has difficult days, I know. But there are days when sermons just don't seem to want to come together. When pastoral situations are heartbreaking. When meetings are tense, days when the criticism hurts, and when you just feel a little bit fed up with it all. And Peter certainly isn't pretending otherwise. But the disposition of a faithful shepherd, of any faithful leader, is willing service. It's not reluctant obligation. It's not merely doing the minimum you can do to get away with or get by, but serving Christ because he first loved you and came himself to serve. Secondly, pastors are not to pursue dishonest gain, but be eager to serve. The issue here is not whether pastors should receive financial support, although if you want to argue that we should get more, please speak to me or John after the service. But the issue here is motivation. Faithful leaders don't ask, what can I get out of this or what can I gain from this? Faithful leaders ask, what can I give for the benefit of others? Of course, this isn't specifically about money. Power can be addictive. So can influence and status and recognition, being admired, being needed. That's a really tough one. I struggle with that all the time, the want to be needed. Many a Christian leader, some rather famous Christian leaders, have fallen into the traps that these and other temptations lay. But Peter is saying at the heart of Christian leadership is generosity, not self-interest. At the heart of Christian leadership is an eagerness to serve, not for your own gain, but for the joy of seeing others flourish in their faith. And then comes perhaps the most important contrast of all, 5 verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is where Christian leadership can look totally different from worldly leadership because the world often leads through power, right? Whereas Jesus led with a towel. The world protects status, but Jesus gets on his knees to wash feet. The world seeks influence, and yet Jesus embraced the cross. And so when Peter later tells the church to submit to its leaders, it's these kind of leaders he has in mind. It's leaders who are humble and gentle and faithful, leaders who are not authoritarian, controlling, or self-serving, but who are servant-hearted and seeking themselves to follow Christ. Leaders who know then that even shepherds have a shepherd, that though they lead others, they too serve under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. I'm going to come on in a moment to how we can honor leaders and indeed one another shortly. But Marita says one of the best ways church members can honor their pastors is to help them keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and to encourage us in our walk with him. And you know, that isn't only true of ministers. Actually, it's true of all of those who serve in the context of the life of the church, the welcome team, the tech team, the refreshments team, those who lead us in worship, small groups and youth and children's groups, the pastoral team, the admin team, the finance team, the list goes on. Sorry if I haven't mentioned one of the ways that you serve, but Jesus knows. Nothing is unseen to him, which means giving honor isn't simply about recognizing what people do. It is about joining with Jesus in recognizing the value of all who serve faithfully in his name. It is giving them the honor they deserve for the ways they serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so all that is why when Peter then gets to verses 5-7, he turns his attention to the wider congregation. This is where he tells us that honor grows within a culture of humility. When Peter says he's addressing those who are younger, there's actually some debate over who Peter means by that term younger. He may literally be referring to the young Christians in the church, those that don't know the classic Chris Bowater songs like Jesus shall take the highest honor. He may be referring to those who are perhaps just less spiritually mature than others, or maybe even just those who are newer to the faith. Either way, the point isn't really about age, not even really about leadership status. Does elder mean elder as in the church, or elder as in, but that's not really the point, because almost immediately Peter widens the context, he widens the implication, and he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Honestly, I can't tell you how terrified I was at the thought I was going to have to stand up here and say, guys, Peter says be nice to me. And that's what I thought my sermon was going to end up being like. That isn't Peter's point. Well, it sort of is Peter's point. Don't lose that point. Be nice to me. But that's not his main point. His main point is bigger. This is his main point. All of you, all of us, clothe yourselves with humility so that we can be a blessing to one another. Friends, this is the point. This is what changed everything for me this week. This passage is not about leadership. It is about church culture. It's not about honoring your leaders and your pastors, as Marita focuses on. It is about creating a church where humility shapes every relationship and where honor is given to all who faithfully serve in the church. You know, I can't help but wonder if Peter's still got that image of Jesus in his mind, of how he takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist to wash his disciples' feet. The king dressed as a servant. Jesus clothed quite literally with humility. You know this saying, right? It's often it's incorrectly attributed to C.S. Lewis. It was actually misquoted in a book by pastor and author Rick Warren. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Is that what Jesus is doing as he wraps that towel around his waist? He's choosing to serve rather than to demand honor. And that is what humility looks like. The world might say, make yourself important. But actually Jesus says, no, make yourself useful. The world might say, make sure everyone notices you. But Jesus says, no, serve faithfully even when nobody sees you. That's the spirit Peter wants to see woven into the life of the church. It's that spirit that grows into a culture of honor. I want you to imagine with me two churches. I want you to think about which church you'd rather belong to. In fact, think about which church you'd rather LBC to be. In the first church, people complain more than they encourage. Leaders become defensive because criticism is just constant. Volunteers kind of quietly burn out in the background because nobody even seems to notice them. And little by little, dishonor becomes the default posture. But imagine another church. Imagine a church where people seek out the best of one another. A church where in which service is done joyfully and encouragement given generously. Where disagreements still happen, of course they do, but they're handled graciously. A church in which volunteers feel appreciated, where leaders feel supported, and where our collective mistakes are forgiven. A church where people celebrate one another's gifts instead of competing with them. And where visitors walk in and immediately sense there is something different about this place. Do I really need to ask which church sounds more attractive to you? Which church do you think better reflects Jesus? Which church is going to help people flourish in their discipleship and their outreach? That second church, that is the culture that I think Peter is describing, a church where humble shepherds lead humble sheep under the lordship of Christ. A church marked by a culture of honor and humility in which we value one another and reflect the worth of God in how we treat one another and how we build one another up in love. If someone were to visit LBC for the very, if you're visiting LBC, welcome, by the way. We're going to ask you this question at the end. If they were visiting LBC for the first time, is that what they'd notice? Would they notice that we genuinely delight in encouraging one another? Would they hear people speaking well of each other? Would they encounter leaders who serve rather than dominate? I'd like to think so, but I can't judge that. Would they meet members who gladly support and strengthen those who serve? And would they see humility, not just from up the front here, but in every aspect of church life and throughout our church family? Because that is Peter's vision. It is a vision for a church clothed with humility, a church where honor flows in every direction, in which leaders honor those who serve, members honor those who lead them, brothers and sisters honor one another, and where through it all, and this is the most important thing, Jesus shall take the highest honor. But there's one obvious question, right? There's one obvious question, because Peter's shown us what faithful leaderships look like. He's shown us that the church belongs to Christ, that he's the shepherd. We're all accountable to him. And then he's widened the picture to talk about not just leaders, but that this is about everyone in the church. And so the obvious question is surely this: what does it actually look like to honor one another? What does it look like? Because we know that it's not pretending people are perfect or that we're going to agree on everything. It's got to be more than just admiration or flattery or saying nice things. It's something to do with recognizing God's work in their life about treating people according to the value God has placed on them. And so a healthy church has got to be this place where people are not simply used for service, but where everyone is valued, encouraged, strengthened, and prayed for, a place where people are built up rather than torn down. So what are some of the practical ways we can honor each other? How can we cultivate this culture of honor in our church? Well, firstly, I want to suggest that we can respect those who labor among us. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, he says, acknowledge those who work among you, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Notice he doesn't say, honor your charismatic leaders or honor the gifted personalities. Sadly, there's plenty of churches where that's the expectation. And dare I say, it's often those churches where things soon go wrong. What he says is honor those who labor, honor those who serve you. You know, it's so easy to only notice the visible ministry and service of others. But so much of the labor that keeps a church healthy is largely invisible. It's the groups that are happening around the building right now that we don't get the privilege of actually seeing ourselves. And so respect begins by recognizing all of that hidden faithfulness, by giving value to those who serve quietly and faithfully for Jesus, not just those who happen to have the privilege of standing here at the front. Secondly, we show honor by loving and encouraging those who do serve. That's what Paul goes on to say in that passage. He says, hold them in highest regard in love. I wonder how often do you thank those who serve in our church? How often do you thank the music group for getting here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday? How often do you go out your way to thank the youth and children's volunteers who've just finished a session on a Sunday morning? How often do you thank those who look after the building, who keep it clean and clean the toilets, those who provide the flowers, those who serve you a cup of tea and coffee after the service? Maybe this week. Maybe this week you could send an email to someone, maybe write them a card or just drop them a message. I want you to just encourage them. Let's cultivate this culture of honor. Just tell them how grateful you are for them, and let's become a church where encouragement is never in short supply. Thirdly, we honor one another by following faithful examples. And this is not just following the example of leaders or ministers, but following the example of those who are spiritually mature, those who inspire us in our faith by simply being who they are. You know, one of God's gifts to the church, a blessing we should never take for granted, is those people who demonstrate to us what following Jesus looks like in daily life. Perhaps that's someone who taught you how to pray, someone who modeled generosity to you, someone who demonstrated patience, or someone who quietly persevered through suffering. In fact, some of you in this room, you have walked faithfully with Jesus for decades. You have weathered illness and bereavement and disappointment, tragedy, suffering, and yet you've remained faithful. And I want to say specifically to you, whether you realize it or not, people are watching. Your faith is teaching others how to trust in Jesus. And you should never, ever underestimate that as a call upon your life. Let us be willing to follow the example of those who serve faithfully among us. Fourthly, we honor one another by making ministry and service a joy. This is a particularly meaningful one for me, if I'm completely honest. Hebrews 13, it says, have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Now, let me be clear. This is not me standing up and saying, please don't ask difficult questions. Please don't bring big ideas that I don't know how to do with, and I'm going to have loads of meetings and get a committee together. It's not about that. And it doesn't mean that leaders are always going to get everything right. I assure you now, if there's one thing I can promise you, we will not get everything right. But there is a world of difference between honest disagreement and becoming someone who constantly drains the life from everyone around them. Some conversations are difficult, yes, but they can actually be deeply constructive, whereas others become simply exhausting. And one of the greatest gifts we can give each other is making serving Christ together joyful. It is to make being part of this church family a joyful experience. And so trust us as leaders, yes, have confidence, please, in our discernment and our decision making, but more than that, I want you to do the ordinary things faithfully. I want you to turn up, to serve gladly, to volunteer when needed, to give generously, to support the church's vision, to welcome newcomers, show hospitality, pray faithfully, and take responsibility. Not because anyone is forcing you to, but because this is your church family and you want to make it a place of joy in which to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in. And then fifthly, we honor one another when we pray for one another. You know, throughout his letters, the Apostle Paul repeatedly asked churches to pray for him. I just want you to think about that for a moment. Because if anybody could have managed without the prayers of those chaotic and squabbling and compromised churches that he wrote to, it was surely the Apostle Paul. And yet time and time again, he says, pray for us in our work for the Lord. One of the most famous and influential Baptist preachers, you recognize the name, Charles Spurgeon. He was once asked the secret behind his powerful and transformative preaching, and his reply was simply beautiful. He didn't say, God's given me a gift. He didn't say, God's blessed me with this or God's done that. He replied and said, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. Prayer accomplishes what encouragement alone cannot. Prayer strengthens, it protects, it gives wisdom, and it sustains. So I'm going to humbly ask you, pray for your leaders. Pray for me, pray for Simon, pray for our staff, pray for our leadership team, our youth and children's leaders, our small group leaders, our musicians, our preachers, our pastoral visitors. Pray for all who serve in the life of our church. Not just any prayers. Pray specifically that we would remain humble, that we would remain faithful, and that we would remain joyful. Pray that we would be protected from discouragement and temptation, and that we may be filled afresh with the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to suggest this morning, there is probably no greater investment you can make in the future of our church, and I say that fully aware of what we're about to do this afternoon, than to consistently pray for all those who serve here in the name of Jesus Christ. So respect, encourage, follow, make joyful, and pray. Five practical ways that we can honor one another and cultivate a culture of honor and humility here at LBC. But I don't want to leave it there. I am conscious of time, but I don't want to leave it there. I don't want to finish with giving honor to one another, as important as that is. I want to finish this morning by giving honor to our chief shepherd. Because everything in this passage ultimately points to him. He is the only shepherd who has never failed his flock. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd raised from the dead, watching over us. And he is the chief shepherd, the one who will one day return to bring all of his sheep safely home with him. Every earthly shepherd, every faithful servant points beyond themselves to him. And here is the wonderful irony. The one who deserves more honor than anyone is the one who chose the path of humility. He wrapped the towel around his waist. He knelt before his disciples to wash their dirty feet. He's the one who carried the cross, who was mocked and rejected and dishonored, so that people like us, people who had dishonored God by our sin, could be welcomed into God's family and become part of his flock. The chief shepherd became the sacrificial lamb. The king became the servant. The Holy One became the suffering one, so that lost sheep like you and I could come back home to God. And that changes everything. That changes everything when it comes to how we see and understand honor. Because honor isn't ultimately about praising leaders or thanking servants. It is about all of us seeking to become more like Jesus himself. And so may we honor those who lead among us. May we encourage those who serve. May we value every member of Christ's body here within our church family. But above all, may everything we do bring honor to Jesus Christ, our Lord, that our lives, our culture, and our church might bring praise and glory to him and him alone. Amen. As the band come up and worship, let me just lead us in worship. Let us just pray together. Father, I stand before you recognizing my position and the privilege that I have. But Lord, in this moment, in the presence of my brothers and sisters, I humbly ask, Lord, that you would make me a leader who Peter describes in that passage. Father, I pray that you'd make me someone who is a faithful and obedient servant to you. Father, someone who is over the flock, yes, but also among the flock. And Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, I pray for those in this church family who receive that leadership amongst them. For me, for Simon, for the leadership team, for others. Lord, I pray that we would be welcomed and that we would be blessed and we would be honored in the way that we serve amongst these people. And Lord, for everyone here, for those who can't be with us, for our whole church family, near and far, Lord, we pray that you would help us to become a place of honor, a place where we do speak well of one another, a place where we do give thanks to God for one another, a place where we recognize the value in one another, not simply because of what we do, but because who you've created us to be and the gifts that you've called us to serve out of. And Lord, above all, we pray that in everything we do, in all that we are, in every way we serve, and in every way we give honor to one another, we pray that through it all, we may ultimately give the glory and the praise and the honor to you. Lord, we thank you that you became that suffering one, you became the sacrificial lamb, you became the servant among us. Lord, help us to respond now in joyful and grateful worship, as we give you thanks for all that you've done and the example you've set for us to follow. Lord, bless us, I pray. Stir our hearts, change our culture and our atmosphere. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.